We're going to begin a new series over the month of January on the book of Acts. And so if you have your Bibles, why don't you get them out now, open to Acts chapter 1. And as you're opening there, let me just give you sort of the premise of where we're going. We titled the series Living a Legacy Life, and I truly believe that every single one of us wants to pass on a legacy. A legacy is something that's passed on from a generation to generation, or handed down from predecessors to those who would follow. And that's a big part of who we are as individuals. One of the reasons that this desire for us to leave a legacy is one of the reasons why there's buildings on college campuses all across the country with names on it, right? In a strange way, this attitude and desire to leave a legacy is what drove misguided people to fly into buildings on 9/11. This desire for us to leave a legacy causes people to do things. I mean, millennia ago, it caused the Egyptians to bury themselves with treasures, right? I mean, the desire to live a legacy is what causes mothers and fathers and grandparents to work super hard, to give up personal preferences so that their children and grandchildren will have a better life than they did, right? It's all wrapped up in this desire. Well, today in our passage, we're going to see that Jesus Christ tells his disciples, tells us, that he wants us to live a legacy life for him in his name. Let me ask you a question. What is your life worth? And what would you be willing to live for, even if it cost you your life? Well, Jesus Christ believed that the church, this thing that we're in today, he believed it was worth his life. In fact, in Ephesians 5:25, it says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus believed that the church was worth his life. Jesus knew that the church, this thing that we're involved in today, he knew it was the only hope for the world coming into relationship with him. It was the only hope. Ephesians 3:10-11 says this: his intent, God's intent, was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, didn't die for politics. He didn't die for entertainment. He didn't die for business. Not that any of those things are wrong, but Jesus Christ died for the church because he knew the church was going to be the hope for the world coming to know about his love for them. And he tells us, as members of the church, to go out and redeem all of these other things. Guys, the book of Acts is an account. It's a wonderful historical document of men and women, disciples of Jesus Christ, who formed that very first church, the very first church, and how that church lived in such a way that literally they left a legacy that spread throughout the world. All right, so let me tell you how we're going to approach the message today. First, we're going to read the first 11 verses. I'm going to sort of work my way through the passage. We're going to talk about some things in the passage. We're going to look at just a few little background tidbits into who wrote the book and why they wrote the book, because it does have impact or bearing on our understanding and application today. And then we're going to look at the three prerequisites that God has for us if we're going to live a legacy life. They are outlined real nicely in this passage. And then we're going to try to embrace God's challenge to the disciples there right before Jesus Christ went to heaven. We're going to try to embrace that challenge today. Let me pray and we'll jump into the passage. God, thank you so much for your word, for the power of your word, for what your word is going to accomplish in our hearts and our lives today. So often as we read stories that are sort of historical accounts, the tendency is to just look at them as a set of information and facts, but it's more than that. It's something you recorded these facts so that our lives would be changed today. So I ask that our ears would be open, and our hearts would be soft and receive the truth that you have for us today in your word. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, so Acts chapter 1, verse number 1. Are we all there? Tablets, Bibles, let's jump in. All right, in my former book, Theophilus. Okay, let's stop here for just a second. That is, you know, people who study the Bible and, you know, sort of like real high academics, that is a huge statement. That gives us a ton of information right there in just those few words. In my former book, Theophilus, it's saying here that the person who wrote Acts actually wrote another book. Okay, it's pretty easy to find out which book that this person wrote. It was the Gospel of Luke. Luke, the third book of the New Testament, was written Acts was written by the same person who wrote the third book of the New Testament, Luke. And let me just read this for you real quick, because there's a little interesting insight from Luke. Don't have to go there, but he says, and Luke starts his first writing this way. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Luke, some people believe he was a physician. He went on a research project. And he said, in the first part of his research project was to explore everything about Jesus Christ and record an account of the ministry of Christ. And he did it to this person, Theophilus, most excellent Theophilus. Most people believe that because of the way he referred to him, that Theophilus was actually a Roman official, a magistrate, maybe somebody presiding over court. There are those who believe that the book of Acts was actually written by Luke as a defense for someone who is being charged of the crime of Christianity in the Roman world. So some have even suggested that Luke wrote this book in defense of Paul's trial before the Roman court. And so he jumps into this, and he says, he goes to Theophilus, he says, I first wrote this book, Luke, the Gospel of Luke, so that you would know everything about Jesus Christ, right? And his ministry, not everything, but he would present an orderly account about the ministry of Christ. Okay, so now we're back in Acts, all right? In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Guys, the book of Acts is a great historical document. Lots of ancient manuscripts corroborated by other sources in the ancient world. And here we get that Jesus Christ, after he came back to life, he appeared to people, his disciples, time after time, telling them, showing them, hey, I'm alive and I have a plan for you. I have a plan for the church. I have a plan for the kingdom. And then verse 4 says this. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Okay, let's take a little rabbit trail right here in the scripture. There's a little bit of debate in New Testament scholars as to who the two men were. Some people say this is an allusion back to Luke's writing in Luke chapter 9, when Jesus went up to Mount Sinai and Enoch and Elijah appeared with the disciples, okay? That's what some people say. I don't think that's correct. I think this is a clear statement of these two men that they're angels. Why do I think that? He says, well, they're dressed in white, which was the way that God described the angels who were at the tomb by Mary. They were men dressed in white on the first day of the resurrection, okay? And they came to the ladies who went to the tomb of Jesus Christ, and they gave them instruction. You know, they were upset that the tomb is gone, the body of Jesus is gone. They came and they interacted with them. Okay, so why am I going down the rabbit trail? It's important. And I think it's extremely important for us, 2018 America. Guys, the spiritual realm is real. And the spiritual realm is really engaged in our lives today. Guys, angels in the scripture, when they appear as humans. They appear as men. In fact, Hebrews 13:2 tells us that we have entertained angels unaware. It is likely, if you're a believer and you do life as a believer for a long time, I think it's likely that you are going to interact with an angel. And now you're saying, well, that's a little freaky, Stu. How do I know this? Because God, the purpose of angels are to minister to those who are believers. Hebrews 13:2 tells us, or I'm sorry, Hebrews 1:14 says that God, the purpose, a purpose of angels are to help those who are children of God. I mean, this, we all have a guardian angel. It is more than just a concept for movies. It is a true deal. God has given angels from the spiritual world to help you in your life. They're interacting, they're doing things, and most of the time, you're not going to know what they're doing. You're not even going to know that they were angels sometimes, but they're there. Why? And the point of knowing this is God is for us in supernatural and powerful ways. God is for us. There are angels among us. I know a lot of you have thought I was an angel, but I'm not. You don't have to worry about that. But guys, really, just like those, that first group of disciples, maybe 100 people standing there watching Jesus go to heaven, and all of a sudden, boom, two men dressed in white. They're there. God is with us in supernatural, powerful ways. Okay, all right, so they were looking up intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go to heaven. Okay, one last comment on the passage. Jesus is coming again. Well, let me try that again. Jesus is coming again. He hasn't gone from earth forever. He's left for a period of time. He's given us the task of being him on earth while he's there, right? But he's coming back. He's going to come again. And I think that's a powerful exhortation for us as we look at how we live a legacy life. We're living in a way, we're being him for a temporary period of time, knowing that he's going to come back. We're going to give it back to him willingly. And hopefully when that happens, we're going to be somewhat pleased by what we've done. All right, so in the passage, I looked at it, guys, every time you look at a Bible passage and you study it and you teach on it, you're only covering a certain aspect of that passage, right? There are hundreds of aspects of this passage. I get that. And one of those aspects is there are some great guidelines here as to how to live a legacy life for Jesus Christ. So as I looked at it, I saw the prerequisite for living a legacy life, the power for living a legacy life, and the plan for living a legacy life. Okay? So let's look at those. Okay? What was the prerequisite? What's the prerequisite for living a legacy life? God says it's patience. What did Jesus say? He said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. But wait. How many of you are patient and really enjoy waiting? Raise your hand. I got good news for you. For you, there's only 352 days until Christmas, right? except for Uriah, who didn't understand what I was saying, he's the only one who raised his hand. Why? None of us like to wait. None of us like to wait. Why are we impatient? And guys, do you think our culture is growing more patient or more impatient? Do you think we are moving more towards instant gratification or not? God is telling us right off the bat this morning, if we're going to leave a legacy, if we're going to live our lives in such a way that we're going to pass on to the next generation some important things about God and Jesus Christ, we're going to have to wait. We're going to have to practice patience. Guys, this is not a new subject. This is not something that's random in the scripture. God talks about it often. Let me give you a couple verses. Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They that wait on the Lord, right? Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit in just a minute. But the fruit that the Holy Spirit is in you is you have patience. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, let me talk to you about patience for just a second. Talk about it quite a bit. I guess I probably haven't gone a year in the 20 years that I haven't at least talked about patience one time. Because it's so important. But so often we misunderstand what God is talking about when he talks about waiting, when he talks about patience. Because patience is simply a belief in something that is true or correct, and a persistent pursuit in life towards that belief. Patience isn't don't worry, be happy. It's not what God talks about. Patience isn't que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. Patience is a persistent moving in a direction because you believe it is true. Okay, let me give you a couple pictures of patience, what I think are a couple good pictures of patience. The first one is this: a mom teaching her child to tie their shoes. A child needs to learn to tie their shoes, right? You need to be able to go through life with your shoes tied, correct? Was that a one-time, let me show you how to do this process? No, let me show you. You try it. Okay, you try it again. Okay, let me show you again. You try it again. Let me show you again. And then even after they get it, they're teenagers. Tie your shoe. It's a reminder. Right? Guys, God says Jesus is coming back. And I want you to wait. I want you to be patient. I want you to be persistent, living the way you're supposed to live. And at the end of that, you'll make a difference. You'll make an impact. You'll leave a legacy. Okay, the second one is the teacher teaching the problem. on the chalkboard, right? Oh, I guess I've dated myself. On the computer, right? You know, this PowerPoint slide. This is how you solve the problem, right? There was one kid, the smart kid, the one kid I never liked. He got it the first time, right? She got it the first time. But the rest of the time, the teacher had to go back. Okay, let me explain this again. So what you do? Then what happened? Now four people get it. Anybody else have any questions? Let me do it again. And then what did they do after they taught you algebra? They recorded it on Google. So we could go back and do algebra today if we needed to do it, right? Guys, that's patience. That's waiting. There's a persistence. God says you're going to wait. He told the disciples, you're going to wait here in Jerusalem. But it's not just work. No. Do you think they just sat around doing nothing? No, they did things. They moved. They prayed. In fact, we're going to see that they prayed. They were engaged in a lot of things. All right, so the prerequisite for a legacy life is patience. The power for a legacy life is the Holy Spirit. Now, this issue of the Holy Spirit is one we're going to address in a couple weeks when we get to Acts chapter 2. It's the Holy Spirit coming to earth, the Holy Spirit empowering believers. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, really good stuff. But let me just talk about it here. Because when Jesus told the disciples, he said, hey, you wait for the Holy Spirit, they had a context for that. Because in John 14, 15, and 16, it was the Holy Spirit. Yeah, 14, 15, and 16, yeah. Over and over again, he said, hey, I got to get out of here so this Holy Spirit dude can come. And in John 14 and 15, there's lots of ways to look at the Holy Spirit. But John 14, 15, and 16 paints the Holy Spirit as counselor and comforter. Our English understanding of counselor and comforter comes from the Latin term, which is fortis, which means brave. And the importance here in this understanding of what the disciples were waiting for, thinking about in the Holy Spirit, comforter, counselor, is they were thinking there was going to be bravery. They were going to be able to be brave. They were going to have courage. They were going to have fortitude. The Holy Spirit was going to give them those things. Was going to encourage them in those things. Okay, has there ever been a time in your life that you have been maybe almost overwhelmed? I mean, I'm not talking teaching your kids to tie their shoes. That's not what I'm talking a time where you're literally not sure you're going to be able to breathe in an hour or in a week. The world has just overwhelmed you. You're thinking about taking anxiety medication. Guys, there was a time when I was literally overwhelmed. And I am just like, I am beside myself. And I'm thinking I might be going crazy. I mean, I can't process right and left. I mean, it was nuts. And I went to three people. And I said, I'm going nuts. I need some help. And you know what? These three individuals listened to me. I believe that they were sent from God. I know they weren't angels. They have blood pressures and all that stuff. But they were sent from God, and they helped me. They helped me to get through the day, the week, into the future, right? And I'm thankful. As I'm doing this message, and I came to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is comforter, counselor, bravery. Man, I thought about these three people, and I thank God for these three people. But God says, hey, even when you don't have those three people, you have the Holy Spirit. God. God. Living in you. Bravery. Fortitude. Comfort. Counsel. Okay, I gotta go quick. I'm sorry. Let me just do this real quick. In the Old Testament, and I got a lot of references. I don't have time to do it. But in the Old Testament, we clearly see the Holy Spirit as power. In things like creation, right? The Holy Spirit was the power for creation. We see the Holy Spirit come upon people like Judges, Samson, Joshua, like overwhelming circumstances, the Holy Spirit comes, and man, they wipe out bunches of dudes, right? I mean, that we see the Holy Spirit there. We see the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament clearly. David talks about how the Holy Spirit enabled him to record the word and speak for God. In Ezekiel, I think it's Ezekiel that talks about how the Holy Spirit, it comes to you and it enables you to obey the word. To do what the word says, okay? There's all this cool stuff in the Old Testament. The difference was, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came and left. It came individually, did things, helped people, and then left them. Didn't stay with him. Now the Holy Spirit lives in us. It dwells in us. So many things there. All right. The power for living a legacy life comes from the Holy Spirit. Man, don't get out there and try to change the world without the Holy Spirit. All right, so, and then there's a plan, okay? Now, we're going to go quickly, and we've talked about this a lot in missions. This is, again, we're not talking about the missions aspect of this. We're talking about the legacy aspect. And so, just real quick. For the plan was for the disciples, it was the Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles. Let's look at it again, okay? Jesus said, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. And you know what? The book of Acts is broken up. You see that, okay? They did the Jews, they did the Samaritans, and then they went to the Gentiles, the world. Wow, it's cool. For Fellowship of the Rockies, I think our plan is I think this is a good plan. And I think we could look at it and we could say, hey, this is how we could break down the words of Jesus Christ. And I would say there's community, culture, and all peoples, okay? Let me just quickly go over this with you. We impact the community by meeting needs. We impact the culture by addressing issues. And we impact all people through missions. Quickly, let's just do that. Community by meeting needs. Let me give you just one example. Guys, every school district in the United States, they are responsible for caring students. They call them transition students. They're students that... after they graduate, they're probably not going to mainstream into life, and the school is still responsible for caring for them from the ages of 18 to 21 when adult services come in to take over, right? And so our school district, the Cheyenne Mountain School District, they have a transition program. They were in a closet at the high school, and they're working with these kids, and they said, hey, we need a house. And I said, hey, Fellowship of the Rockies has a house. Use our house. Teach these kids how to get on the bus from our house. Teach them how to wash clothes at our house. Teach them how to cook meals at our house. It's empty all week long. Just use it, right? That's meeting a need, right? So a community by meeting needs, culture by addressing issues, right? There's lots of issues in our culture that stand in direct opposition to the heart and the intent of Jesus Christ, right? Don't you think that? Can you think of one or two? Okay, well, the church has to speak in to those issues. And how we do it is as important as doing it, right? Do we do it with an attitude of bitterness, vengeance, hatred, or do we do it with an attitude of love? And then how do we address the world, all peoples? We do it through missions. Guys, that's why out of every dollar that comes in to Fellowship of the Rockies Ministry Fund, we give 10 cents back to reaching the world. And then other special stuff gets on top of that. I'm going to guess, you know, last year when you take trips and everything, it was probably, I don't know, $1.4 million. Or, I'm sorry, it was $1.4 million, but that worked out to $140,000. As missions, we all peoples. Okay, so let's, I got to go fast. All right, and so for us, for individual believers, I would say it's family, friends, and the world. Now, we impact our family and friends the same way, and it's real simple. We live consistently, and we speak clearly. Do you catch that? We live consistently, and we speak clearly. We leave church, you don't live like you left the you don't live like you left the honky tonk. Right? There's a difference. You speak clearly. You just when you're explaining things, explain it clearly. And it's not rocket science. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You don't have to do a lot. Memorize John 3:16. And you cover like 80% of the conversation you need to have. And then again, we address the world. We address the world by doing and giving to those who are going to other places, either going to other places or giving to those who can go. It's not rocket science. Okay, so let's wrap up with a challenge. All right. Acts 1:11 says this. He said, we need to do something, right? Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go to heaven. So, you know, this is what happens. This is what I think happens. We look at Acts, and there's some, you know, we could talk about angels. Jesus is coming again. You know, let's figure out what's the exact plan on this, and what did he mean when he said this here? What did he mean by when he said that? Is there pre-trib, post-trib? Is there actual millennium? And, you know, we'll sit around in here. We'll sit around in here forever, and we'll sit here and talk about that stuff. And you know what? You're going to think differently than I think, and then we'll yell and we'll scream at each other for not thinking the same things. Because that's what good Christians should do. And you know what? At the end of the day, we'll go home and we'll talk about what we didn't like. And we'll talk about what he said and what we did like. And what did the angel say? Stop staring and start sharing. Let me pray. God, help us to be those people that would share, that would talk to our family and friends. That we would tell them how much Jesus loves them. All of that is the thing that we need the most help with, Father. And I ask this for me, I ask this for us, in the name of Jesus.